you will, please, to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. I had determined that I was going to deal with prayer again tonight. I've given several messages under the title of Why Pray or About Prayer. We've looked at a lot of various scriptures. Tonight we're looking at James chapter 4. I want to read the first five verses. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? The most familiar portion of this passage I just read is the end of verse 2, ye have not because ye ask not. And with that, or even standing on its own, is verse 3, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Now, I understand why I myself through the years have lifted the end of verse 2 and verse 3 out of its context and used it in the general or broad sense about prayer. And I think that is not totally wrong to do. But it was given in its context. And in its context, it carries more significance than just the broad general application of it. It says there, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Now, in some cases, that may be understood as wars in the sense of, you know, where one country fights another and they take up arms and fight. It can be that. But it goes on and it says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? And so in writing to this group of believers, it is reasonable to understand that wars here is not limited to one nation battling another nation in what we think of as a war, but rather... Have any of you ever been in a church where there's been a warring faction?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, I have too, and it's not very pleasant. Very plainly put, it's hell on earth when believers begin to war with each other. And here again, I am not going into it in enough detail. I did not study it in enough detail to be able to come to a final statement regarding if wars there is talking about people warring against each other. Certainly, the fightings among you would be what we typically think of as dissension within a church. But we can't divorce the first part of that sentence, from whence come wars. The whence come wars, and the conjunction joins the wars with the fightings among you. And therefore, more than national wars, we may be dealing with the warring factions that come from those that are fighting amongst you. Come they not hence, even of, come they not hence, they what? The fightings and wars. Come they not from your lusts? Lust, I don't know about you, but my mind is so geared to the word lust to mean physical that I must make myself remember that lust doesn't just mean physical, sexual. It means evil desires, wrong desires. And so he tells us here, even your lusts, your evil desires that war, that fight in your members. Now, in your members, the members of a church might mean that, but it also could mean in your members within your body. Okay, and we'll see in another verse where that probably is the meaning there of warring in your members. He says in verse 2, ye lust, have these evil desires, and have not. Ye kill. Oh boy, now we're back to national warring, huh? Okay, ye lust and ye have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. And now we're back to verse 1, ye fight and war. Okay, I don't think the kill there is meaning that if I have a disagreement with Kyle, that one of us is going to end up dying. Physical, okay? I don't think the kill means that. Now, again, I did not study it in depth to be able to give you some substantiation of that, but killing in the literal sense of physical death would not fit the context. And it's on that basis that I make that statement. If you learn otherwise, please do let me know. And I say that, I don't throw that out as a meaningless challenge, you know, if you don't agree with me, prove it otherwise. No, if you study it and figure out that it does mean a literal physical dying, it'll be interesting to know what substantiates that. But nevertheless, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You cannot get what you want by these evil, wrong desires. You can't get it. And even though, and my goodness, churches that are at it tooth and nail, what comes to my mind is one church that I was in, and they had secret meetings. Yeah, they did, honest. And I never heard about them. And neither did anybody that liked me. Okay? They didn't hear about them either. And there was war and fightings going on, okay, that came out of those secret meetings. But here it is. He says, you lust and have not. They did not get what they thought they wanted, okay? Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war. Now here's the familiar portion. Yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss. And so that portion is dealing, I believe, with the matter of praying. But in the setting, as I described it, and as you would read within this group of believers, they had a faction that was causing all kinds of trouble. And because of the trouble, they would pray. Because you have to make things look spiritual. You see, when there's a warring faction in a church, if there isn't the spiritual talk, it'll become so obvious what they're up to. And therefore, there is the facade of spirituality. And so there is the pretense of prayer. But here we're told in James that they could not get what they wanted. Ye have not because ye ask not. Oh, and when you did finally pray, ye ask and receive not, because they were asking it to consume it upon their own lust, their own evil desires. And so I think when there is a warring faction within a church, I never, and be it right or wrong, okay, and again, I say that statement seriously, be it right or wrong, I don't believe that the godly group ought to just roll over and play dead. I don't think it's wrong for the godly group to stand up for what is right. Okay, now there's a right way to do it. You don't become guilty of how the other side's conducting itself by acting like them just because you know your side's right. And because the other side feels they're right. And so, but nevertheless, he says, verse 3, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lust. God doesn't answer the prayer for such people. And he won't answer the prayer for such people. Now, they can manipulate things to bring about the results they want, but that's not God answering prayer. Sure. That's just what I call it, manipulation. Now, you know, if such a war were to start here in this church, oh, God forbid, but if such a war were to start here in this church, you know, my first reaction would be, my first reaction would be, look, I just want to get away from it. I don't want to go through another war. I've been in enough battles. I don't need more scars. That's what I would want to do. But that doesn't mean that would be the right thing to do. Why should a good godly work be abandoned to such warring factions? Right. It should not be. I remember a time when I had someone come to me and wondered about starting Grace Bible Church. And they asked me, they said, have you thought about starting another church? I didn't tell him this, but it's what was behind the answer I gave him. What was behind was that, look, at this point, Bud, all I want to do is get as far away from this place as I can. Okay? Because it was not very good feelings I had. But then when the second man in the afternoon came, unbeknownst to the first man that was there, and asked the identical thing, I thought to myself, now maybe God's in this thing. So I'm going to have to think about this. Amen. And of course, he was. Right. He was. And praise be to God that now Pastor Phil Seeley is seated as the pastor at Grace Bible. Amen. Is he perfect? Well, if he is, let me know, because I've never met a perfect man before and I'd want to go meet him. And if you wait until you find a perfect man, you're going to be, I don't know what you're going to be, but you're not going to be satisfied. And so, anyway, I'm real pleased that Pastor Seeley is there. Okay, you notice there in verse 1, it talks about lust and wars in your members. And like I said, that could be the members of this group, but it frequently that term members is used to refer to my hands, my eyes, my ears, my feet. These are members of my body. Just like individual people are members of the body of Christ. Look at Romans chapter 7. Because I believe it fits with not only the words of verse 1 there, but even the context of it. Romans chapter 7 and verse 23, where the Apostle Paul says, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." So you see the word members being used, and a war that is going on. In this case, it's a war with the flesh that's going to put us into captivity. But look at Galatians, in the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17, and you see the same kind of approach, but now not putting us into bondage, but "for the flesh lusteth," there again, that's the evil desires, "the flesh lusteth against the spirit," capital S, "and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." It is the Spirit of God that is going to keep us from misusing the members, okay, as he speaks of it here, that ye, the things ye cannot. And so that's, I think that's important. Notice also verse 5. "Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain?" Now we're about to hear what the scripture saith. "The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy." Now, I'm in verse 5, okay? "The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy." That's a small s. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's not the spirit of Galatians 5:17. The spirit of Galatians 5:17 leads us to victory over the flesh. But what we find in James 4, verse 5, "The spirit that dwelleth in us has evil desires to envy." And so when we think about this whole matter of what's going on in chapter 4 and the prayer that is not being answered, it's not the same as you pray for something and you don't get an answer. It isn't that you don't get the answer you'd like. You pray and you're just not sensing any answer. That's not the time to turn to James chapter 4 and begin to ask yourself, "Am I fitting in here that I'm not receiving because I'm asking amiss?" Well, that's of course possible. But let's assume that you've eliminated that as a factor in not receiving an answer, and that you know that there isn't anything that you're at odds with God and or withholding from God, but you're not getting an answer. That's where God's just telling you, wait, you're not ready for the answer yet. Just keep the faith, okay? In the case of James chapter 4, those people didn't get it because they were wanting it for evil purposes. And if the thing you're praying for, you know it's not for evil purposes, then just wait, okay? God's faithful, and he's not ignoring you or abandoning you. It's just that you may not yet be ready. But in verse 5, it says the spirit, the spirit of man, the old nature, the flesh, "the spirit that dwelleth in us has evil desires for envious purposes." That's what he's talking about here. And so he goes on in verse 6, "but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud." Now, he just identified a big part of the problem with the people in verse 1 to 5. "God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." And therefore, the people that were being warred against, they were going to get the grace they needed. Because by the evaluation of verse 6, they were humble. The other guys were proud. Now, only time can reveal that. When you get a faction going on in a church, it can take some time until you can observe and properly evaluate who is who. Okay? Because it isn't the kind of thing where all of the one side, they sit over here, and all of the other faction, they sit over here. Now you know, okay, you know which side is which. Now, you know, depending which side you're on, you're going to determine it's the right side. But nevertheless, you see, it doesn't work like that. They're all mingled in together. Jesus talked about the wheat and the tares. And he said in that context, don't go ripping out those tares. Because you might pull some actual wheat with them. They look so much alike. And so at the beginning time of a warring faction within a church, you can't, you know, there'll come a time when you can tell what's what. But until that time, you have to just be patient.
Yep.
And impatient people have a problem with that. They want to go in with guns blazing. They want to go in with Peter's sword hacking off ears. They're a bunch of Peters. Okay? Now, Peter was a good guy, but he had some weaknesses. Now, I'm a good guy, and you know what? For the greater part, I don't see my weaknesses. But you can. And that's why we need each other. Okay, and so that's a whole other direction. Boy, I didn't know I was going with that one. Verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Sometimes he doesn't flee as quickly as what we'd like. As a matter of fact, a lot of times he doesn't. But you can believe the book when it says you're resisting. Now you submit yourself to God. If you don't resist yourself to God, you can't claim for the devil to leave you. He's just going to stand there and laugh at you. And submitting yourself to God is more than a few words. It's an actual surrender of your life to God. And God knows when that's actually happening.
Yeah.
I got to quit. All right. We're going to, let me give you my prayer, prayer items here, and then we'll take your prayer request. Scott.